Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year.
Can I have a show of hands who makes New Year's resolutions? Not very many of us. A few of us. Okay. All right. Yeah. I personally don't make New Year's resolutions, but I can see how they could be a very beneficial thing. You make some goals, and then you have to translate into those goals into actions, so that you actually do them throughout the year. For me personally, most of my day is run by a checklist. So whenever I think of a good thing to do, I add it to my checklist app, and then when it's time for me to work, I look through that list of things to do, and then I prioritize, and then I pick something. So that's a good task-oriented way of doing things. But how do I decide, you know, what's a good thing to put on the checklist? Or when I'm prioritizing, like, what's worth doing? Why is this thing worth doing more than this other thing? And at that point, that's the time when I need to look up from my laptop, look up from my checklist, and look out the window and think, what am I doing again? Have you ever had those moments, right? Like, what am I doing in life? Is this the kind of thing that I'm doing? And that kind of reassessment of your life and, you know, what's important, that has a lot to do with your worldview, how you see the world. And the Bible has a lot to say about your worldview. So I'm happy to be with you today to preach from the Word of God, because the Bible has so much to say about worldview. So we're going to look at the story of Jonah today. Now, some of you might think that this is a strange take, because for me, this is going to be my last sermon here in Davis for a little while. My wife and I are moving to Japan very soon. The story of Jonah is a story about a bad missionary. I picked the story because as I thought about, you know, what do I want my last parting words, at least for now, to be, I don't have that much. What I learned from the Bible, it's so important, and that's what I want to pass on to you. Right? Now, I've been studying from the book of Jonah, and there's been some great things, so I just want to share this with you. Title slide, please. All right, thank you. So Jonah and the tree. The book of Jonah is 4 chapters long, and the last chapter has a tree, or leafy plant. Before we dive into the book, I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Jonah. We pray, God, that as we study the book, that you would help us have a deeper understanding of ourselves and your heart for the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Next slide, please. All right, so 4 chapters, and you can see that chapters 1 and 3, they start the same way. If you have a Bible or an app, you can open up your Bible and you can look for yourself. So chapters 1 and 3, they both begin with, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And the content of the 1st and 3rd chapters are very similar. In chapters 1, it's Jonah and the sailors. Chapter 3, it's Jonah and the Ninevites. And there's lots of parallels. Chapter 2 and 4, they also go hand in hand. They're also a pair. And you can tell that by the heading. There's a very similar heading in both of those. Jonah prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And then in both those prayers, there's a conversation between him and God. There's this prayer. It's a story. And in particular, it's by the prophet Jonah. This immediately enters you into this larger context of what are the prophets in general like in the Bible? And then the specific genre is satire. So satire is kind of like a joke. So next slide, we're gonna have a joke. So this is fake news, it's not real. But it's a Facebook post by Moody's Credit Rates. Just read something about replacing "I'm sorry" with "thank you." So instead of saying "sorry I was late," say "thank you for waiting for me." Replacing negativity with power, positivity and gratitude, and breaks the "I'm sorry" cycle. Powerful. Lehman Brothers. Thank you for allowing us to underwrite over $85 billion in mortgage-backed securities back in 2007. So, this is like one of the most hilarious things ever. I know that some of you might not get it because you weren't born in 2007, or maybe you don't know about the things that happened back then. So if you don't, and you read this, you might think, oh, how heartwarming. The point of this is we should say thank you so more often, right? We should be more positive. But if you know what happened in 2007, what happened is Lehman Brothers, they were extraordinarily greedy and made a profit out of normal individuals. And then when everything crashed, instead of getting punished for what they did, they got corporate bailouts and they retired with millions of dollars. So knowing that history, it's a little bit of a twist, right? Then you're like, oh, maybe there are things that I'm supposed to say I'm sorry about, right? So knowing some of that history and context, knowing that this is a joke, actually kind of turns around the moral of the story to be the opposite of what you thought it might be, right? So typically how the prophets go, normally God sends someone and then they obey. They speak the word of God to people. Oftentimes we think of prophecy as, you know, this is going to happen in the future. But prophecy in the biblical sense is just speaking God's words. So they're supposed to speak God's words on his behalf, and then the prophet does it. And then there's limited success, but mostly people are not receptive. And that's it, right? And then there's usually some threads of hope that go towards the future. Because things are not good right now, people aren't repenting, but there's going to be something in the future that's better. That's typically how it goes. In the book of Jonah, it just kind of turns all of that on its head. All right, next slide. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus mostly on chapter 4, but we'll cover chapters 1 through 3 briefly because it is a complete story altogether. I also highly recommend for you to read the book of Jonah on your own. And if afterwards you want to learn more about it, I would encourage you to Google Bible Project Classroom. They have a free seminary class on the book of Jonah that is amazing, and you can do that for free. Highly recommend. All right, so in lieu of that more full package, I'm just going to cover chapters 1 through 3 briefly. So I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then you guys can read verse 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Okay? So it begins how the prophets usually begin. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and then there's this message that he's given, and then right at the beginning, there's a twist. He runs away. What kind of prophet does that, right? You have an Israelite, the people of God, right? An Israelite, and not only an Israelite, a prophet, right? These were supposed to be like the best of the best. And he starts off by running away from the Lord. And then after he runs away by getting on a boat with a bunch of sailors, non-Israelites. So these non-Israelites, they're pagans, and then they hit a storm. And then what these pagans do is they cry out to their gods. And so these are pagan idol worshippers. And while they're crying out to their gods and trying to figure out what to do with the storm, Jonah, he's asleep in the boat. And they wake him up, and they ask him, hey, what's going on, right? And then Jonah, he says, oh, yeah, I serve the God of the sea and the land. What a joke. So he says, I am an Israelite. I serve the God of the sea. And he's running away on the sea. Right? What kind of plan is that? And so then the sailors, they say, oh, what should we do? And they're throwing off their cargo. And then they ask Jonah what to do. He says, oh, just throw me overboard. And at this point in the story, you don't really know why Jonah says these things. You don't know why he runs away, why he says, throw me overboard, really. But the sailors, they say, no, we don't want to do that. But at one point, they're all going to drown, and so they throw him overboard, and then the sea calms, and the sailors, they're amazed. And so then they pray to God, and they repent of their sin, and they offer sacrifices. That's incredible, right? At this, the sailors greatly feared the Lord. So there's this huge contrast between the sailors and Jonah. So between this Israelite prophet and these pagan idol worshippers, who is it that prays to God? Sailors. Who is it that fears God? The sailors. Who repents and actually offers sacrifices? The sailors. So even from chapter 1, everything is turned on its head. All right, next slide. So in chapter 2, Jonah has been cast overboard. There's a great fish. Maybe it's a whale, maybe it's a sea monster, but he's swallowed by this fish, and he offers this really eloquent prayer. And commentators are divided about this prayer, because some people say, oh, this is amazing. He's saying such amazing things. This is a prayer of repentance. Others say that he's disingenuous. So I'm going to read this for you. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depth, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. So the good news is, he's talking to God now. He's praying. It's a very positive thing. You don't see that at all in chapter 1. He is saying very eloquent things, which has made me think like, oh, okay, so this is a good thing now, right? This kind of sounds like a promise. As an exercise, I would encourage you to read through chapter 2 and to know, what are the positive things he says about God? What are the things he says about God that you might think are maybe neutral? And what are some things that actually might be negative? And as you read through chapter 2, you'll begin to notice, okay, why is he in the sea? According to Jonah, it's God's fault. God put him there, because God is sovereign. And you're like, true-ish, right? God is sovereign, God had control, he sent the storm. But if you read chapter 2, that's his fault, right? He was the one who ran away, right? He doesn't at all recognize his own culpability in his own situation. Instead, he puts that all on God. And at the end of chapter 2, he said this thing which might seem a little bit out of left field, where he says, idol worshippers, they're terrible. Not like me. I offer sacrifices and I'm faithful. And you're like, idol worshippers? He's in the belly of the fish. Where did this come from? Where did we meet pagan idol worshippers earlier in the story? The sailors, right? So he's in a bad spot, and still what he's saying is, well, at least I'm better than those guys, right? The guys who are actually doing good things in chapter 1. So here, I think at best, there's a flawed prayer. And what does God do in response to this flawed prayer? He rescues Jonah, right? And he rescues Jonah, and he has the fish spit Jonah up onto dry land. And so for me, this is actually an incredibly encouraging thing. Because when I pray, sometimes I realize, like, I don't really know what I'm saying. And maybe at best, this is a flawed prayer. And yet, God was responsive to Jonah's flawed prayer. Maybe God will be responsive to my flawed prayers too. And there's hope for me that my prayers can grow and mature. A few months ago, I was riding with my friend. We're going to the zoo. My friend was driving this big pickup truck, you know, one of those Toyota Primas. It wasn't my name. But one of those big Toyota Primas. And we were in the parking lot, and my friend, he had road rage. And so then he sees a spot, but someone else takes it first. And he's like, gah! Right? And it's taking a long time, and he's just getting angrier and angrier. And he starts going around the parking lot faster. faster and faster, like, why? No one knows how to drive around here, right? And then while we're zooming around this parking lot, then there's mothers and strollers with babies inside, and then there's like cars and like people just kind of come out of nowhere, right? And I'm like, my goodness, we're gonna run someone over, right? And normally when I'm in a car, I pray that as we journey, that God will protect us. But for the first time, I began to pray, oh God, please protect people from us. So as you grow older and as you mature, you might see how some of your prayers have been flawed, and there's an opportunity for you to grow in your prayers as well. So I find Jonah chapter 2 incredibly encouraging. Alright, next chapter. So now Jonah is in the city of Nineveh, and this is what he does. I'll read the first paragraph and you can read the second. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Okay. All right. So there's this the city. He arrives. The description is that it takes 3 days to get around the city. He only goes in 1 day. So he's gone in a third of the day. And this is the sermon that he preaches. In English, it's typically 8 words or so. In Hebrew, it's 5 words. So pretty short. He says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he's saying this as like, hey, this is going to happen. You'll notice that he doesn't say anything about God. He doesn't say anything about repentance or how the Ninevites can escape this impending doom. And that's it, right? It's like, hey, you guys are gonna die. That's basically all he says. And then the Ninevites, they believe. They proclaim a fast, and all of them, they put on sackcloth, which is what the people back then, they did when they were mourning. The king of Nineveh, he's like, my goodness, this is terrible. Everyone needs to believe in God. And so he issues a decree, and he tells everyone in the city to repent. And this is a really over-the-top scene. Like, he even tells the cows to repent. So everyone is repenting. There is wild success in this story. And there's so many similarities between chapters 3 and chapters 1. So in both stories, you have these pagan idol worshippers who repent and are more amazing and are doing the right thing and are actually sensitive to what God says than God's messenger himself. Okay? So Jonah preaches, and the Ninevites, they repent. So there's a really strong challenge here in regards to how we see our enemies. We do know that the Ninevites, they were wicked. We know that from other parts in the Bible. We also know that from chapter 1. It begins with God saying, the Ninevites are wicked. And yet we see here how responsive they are to God's word in comparison to Jonah. And so the challenge for us today might be, how do we see our enemies? A story. There's a family member, unnamed, that I'm just going to call my friend. So my friend and I, we were playing sports together, and I did something to make my friend upset. So my friend got really, really mad at me. And I'm thinking, like, man, my friend is totally overreacting. It's not my fault. I got mad at him because of things that he did, and so he shouldn't be mad at me for being angry because, you know, he started it, whatever else. And I thought, I have some fault in this, but he has more fault. And you know, the more that I thought about this, the more I thought about previous times my friend had wronged me, the whole history we have there. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to say sorry, because even if I say sorry, he might not even accept it. And I think it's even less likely that he's going to say sorry for what he's done. So I might say sorry, that's not accepted, and it's going to be one way. I really don't want to say sorry. And you know, the more I brooded about this, the more I felt like, man, my friend, what a bad and selfish person. So my mom intervened, and she talked to me, and she said, yeah, you know, honestly, if you say sorry, your friend might not say sorry. Right? It might only be one way. And he might not even accept your apology. But you are responsible for what you did, so you need to do the right thing, regardless of what the friend does. And that was really striking for me, especially knowing my mom's history with my friend, you know? And so that was encouraging for me. That gave me enough to finally, okay, fine, I'll do it. I talked to my friend, apologized. It was difficult. He accepted my apology, but he didn't apologize for what he did. And so we did reconcile. And for the few weeks after that, I felt better that I was reconciled, but I still felt kind of angry, you know? I still felt like, man, my friend, he still should have apologized. He's so selfish. He doesn't understand me, you know? And then reading through the book of Jonah and listening to sermons on it, I began to realize, like, man, you know, the very things that I'm so angry about my friend about, I actually see those things within myself too, right? Like the selfishness, the pride, the anger, right? Not wanting to apologize. At best, it's just degrees of difference. But the same things that I saw in him, I saw in me as well. So this is a challenge for all of us too. You might have enemies who are just the worst people in the world, right? So terrible. But it's possible that you have those same things inside of yourself too, right? So I would encourage you to pray and ask God those questions, right? Do I have those same things in me? And if you do, to then repent of those things. All right, next chapter. All right, so Jonah chapter 4, Jonah and the tree. So this is an exciting chapter, which is often skipped in children's books because Jonah the whale only goes through chapters 1 through 3. So I'll read the first paragraph, and then you can read the second. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live."
The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?"
Right? So he says, this scene, and what's this? The fact that he preached, and all the Ninevites, they repented, and then God had mercy on their enemies. This seemed wrong to Jonah. Jonah becomes angry. He says, "Look, isn't this what I said? This is what I tried to avoid by fleeing. So now we know the motivation for why he ran away. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So he knew that God would forgive them, and that's why he didn't want to preach to them. And he says this, right? Gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is God's own description of himself from Exodus chapter 34. Have you ever been in one of those arguments where you start or using the other people's words against them, right? Well, you said this, right? This is what Jonah's doing. Jonah's trying to use God's own words against him and saying this as an accusation. And then he says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He hates the Ninevites so much. He'd rather be dead than to see them forgiven. And then you can see that what God does, he does not strike Jonah dead right away, but he instead asks him a question. So this phrase, slow to anger and abounding in love, it was not only true to the Ninevites and the sailors, also true to Jonah, right? All right, next slide. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant that had withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live.
But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the land?
Alright? So, right in the previous section, Jonah was mad that God forgave the Ninevites, and then God asked, is that right? And Jonah, he doesn't respond, right? He just walks away, like, forget you. Right? So he goes outside the city, and then he watches the city, because, you know, maybe things will change, right? Maybe they won't really repent, and they'll die in burn. So that's what he's doing. And then, what God does, he provides a leafy plant. I always imagined a tree, so that's why I said tree, but here it says leafy plant, maybe it was a giant bush. And then this plant grows really large, and it gives Jonah some shade. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. First time in the entire book that he's happy about anything, right? He gets some shade. And at dawn the next day, God provides a worm which chewed the plant. Sun rose, God provides a scorching east wind, sun blazes, Jonah gets faint, and then he says, I just want to die, right? So dramatic. And then God asks Jonah another question. Is it right for you to be angry and suffer the plant? So how did Jonah respond? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.
The Lord said, you know, the wind is turning about his plan, so that you will not end it or make it grow. It's great up overnight and die overnight. To die not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 100,000 people, who are not that far away from Nineveh, and also from the animals.
Okay. And that's where the book ends. What a surprise. So, in this first section, I imagine a parent saying to their child, is it right for you to have dessert before dinner? And then the child goes, it is. It is right, right? So God is asking these probing questions. And Jonah says, yeah, it is. I'm so angry. I'm so angry. And then God, again, instead of striking Jonah dead, he talks to him. And he reasons with him. You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow, sprang it up overnight and died overnight. And shouldn't I have more concern for this city and its people and its animals? Okay. So there's been a lot of conversation about this, how the story ends, because like it ends with a question and then they're talking about animals, right? Like what is that doing in there? But really what God is saying to Jonah is like, okay, Jonah, he's mostly concerned about himself and his hatred, right? But God provides something to him, this leafy plant, and uses that as an object lesson. And for the first time, Jonah cares about something outside of himself. And then God is like, okay, good. You care about something outside of yourself. I can work with that. I can work with them. Now, you care about this leafy plant a little bit. Can't you see how I also might be concerned about other things, like the city and the people and the animals, right? God is using this plant as an object lesson to teach Jonah about his own heart, right? So, at this point, the story just ends. So now, quick discussion activity. Next slide. Turn to your neighbor. How would you summarize the story? Right? So many different lessons, so many things that happen. How would you summarize the main point of the Book of Jonah? All right, turn to your neighbor and discuss for a minute or so.
I didn't know where to go.
Here is a summary. God cares for all people, even those who we consider to be evil, and he wants us to have that same compassion on others. So how do we do that? I'm going to just tell you, be more compassionate. Now, how do you just start caring about your enemies? Start loving people that you don't already love. You care about people you don't care about. Right? And how do you do that? Next slide. So here's how God reasoned with Jonah, right? He worked with something that was there, right? He started with something that Jonah cared about, right? His plan, and then he worked greater, right? So when I look inside myself, honestly, especially as I've been studying the Book of Jonah, I've seen how I've been very similar to Jonah, and when I think about the things that I care about, the things that make me mad on a day-to-day basis. To be very honest, mostly I care about myself. I am pretty selfish. The things that make me mad are like call customer service and they don't, and I'm on hold for a long time. And then they give me bad answers and then right? And these are the things that make me mad, right? Because I care about myself. And people are inconveniencing me, right? There's a little bit outside of myself that I care about. Care a little bit about you. I care a lot about my wife. Care a lot about my cat. If you give me a cookie, maybe you can also enter the interview. So there's a few things, like not that much, that I care about outside of myself, right? And for me, the lesson has been, I can see how I care about, you know, these few things. Can I begin to understand how God being compassionate and kind and loving might also care about other people, right? Like my other friends, or people I don't know, or even my enemies, right? Can I begin to understand why God might care about those, starting from, you know, things that I do care about, right? So I would encourage you to think about this, right? Think about the things that you do love. And the answer isn't from God like, now don't care about your plant, right? God doesn't invalidate that, actually. But then he actually takes that and then expands from there. I'm here preaching before you today, but I must confess that I'm not much better than Chip. I am also selfish. I also dislike my enemies and this sort of thing. But good news for you is that there's someone who has come that is greater than me or Jonah, and that's Jesus Christ. He himself is a better messenger that proclaims God's love and compassion to you. And as you go forward here today and you're like, I'm going to be more compassionate, and then you go through these exercises, hopefully, and then you have mixed success, right? I would encourage you with the statement about God's character, that God is kind and slow to anger and compassionate, right? So even towards his own people. And that is the good news of the gospel, that even though we're flawed and broken and sinful, that God has love and mercy and forgiveness on us. Right. With that, I'm going to close the prayer. Dear God, when we look at our enemies, we can see their flaws and their sins and mistakes so easily. And God, we pray that you would also give us the humility to see our own sins and flaws, that you would help us repent of those things, and also, God, that we would rejoice in your character, in your compassion, and in your love and forgiveness towards us, God. And we pray, God, that as we go forward, that you would just fill us with joy, knowing that we're forgiven and that we have a message of love and forgiveness to tell others. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.